and lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, so that I would not have to experience the wrath of God, as his holy justice demands that sin be punished. Last week, I couldn't get it all in. I tried to get everything for mothers in one week, could not get it all in. So today is part two of Mother's Day. Husbands, if you take her out again for dinner, that's your own decision. If you need to buy a second gift, you go with what you need to do at the house. Can we put the first slide up so we can get the choir stopped? Titus chapter number 2 is where we want to be. If you'll open your Bibles, Titus chapter 2 is the first passage we're going to look at. But before we read the text, I want to tell you about a CEO. Hold your Bibles in chapter 2. Female leadership is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a connection or part 2 of the magnificent ministry of a mother. A CEO, a chief executive officer of a medium-sized corporation who relied upon computers like this in order to keep them going, was extremely frustrated when the computers would not work. Having exhausted all the resources in his own outfit to get the computers up and running, and recognizing that every minute the computers were down, he was losing money. Those kind of businesses that rely on computers like that to keep them running, he was losing money. Immediately demanded that the manufacturer of the computer send their very best technician immediately to the business and get them up. The technician arrives, blue jeans, open-toed shoes, white t-shirt or such, hair possibly unkept. Can you imagine the image? Shall I call out a man from the congregation, or can you picture one of these guys? Comes in. The CEO is aghast at who they send. Don't you know I called for the best technician? The young man ignored the CEO and ignored the frustration, went back to the computer and began working on it. About an hour later, he comes out. The CEO demands, "What's up?" He responds, "It's running." The young man says, "The computer will function quite well when you follow the instructions that I left you." The CEO says, "You left us some instructions?" He says, "Yes, I left you a manual. I designed the computer. I know how the computer works, and I gave you an instruction manual to operate it." You know what the problem was? The CEO wasn't reading the instruction manual. Here it is right here. "Oh, you preacher, you're boring us already." Here it is right here. This is the instruction manual right here. We're the computer. The young man in the blue jeans with the open-toed shoes is Jesus. "I designed you. I know you. I wrote the book." Where we're at today is we don't believe the book. And if we say we believe the book, we don't study the book. Because the book tells us how to get it right. The book will tell you how to have a good marriage. The book will tell you how to prosper in life. The book will tell you how to find redemption in Jesus Christ. The problem is we don't crack the book. And so this morning when I read you some of these scriptures, you're going to be aghast at them. You won't like what you hear. It flies in the face of culture this morning. You won't like what you hear, ladies. It'll frustrate you what I'm saying. You'll think it's my idea. I didn't write the book. I'm only reading to you what the book has to say. Titus chapter number 2 is where we're at. Titus chapter 2. Paul writes to young Titus, a pastor at the island of Crete. Crete is a lot like America, a bunch of fat, lazy people. That's how he calls it. I'm sorry, that's how he calls it. They don't want to work. They're lazy. They're busybodies. They run their mouths all the time. They're always complaining. And he's pastoring on that island. And he says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to keep their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Paul continues, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Then Paul writes in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord, unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And like I told you this morning, these words fly in the face of culture today. They fly in the face of culture. And what we want today, I'm afraid, is we want to be Christians and we want to be like the culture. We want it both ways. We want it both ways. We want to believe that we're eternally secure. Woo, got that taken care of. No, I'm going to heaven. Now I can look like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world, drink like the world, look like the world. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look at female leadership, give us ears to hear. Give us a mind that is open to the truth. Give us a mind that is open to the truth of your word. Help us to recognize, Lord God, that like the CEO, we must open the manual up and study it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the fourfold ministry of a mother. It's also titled Female Leadership. Males, you need to pay attention. Last week we talked about the fact that a lady has a first responsibility to her husband when she was married and to children after that. John Maxwell defines leadership as influence. John Maxwell defines leadership as influence. So when we talk about female leadership, we're talking about the power or capacity of causing an effect. Now, we're living in a world where ladies want to be leaders. We're living in a world where ladies are leaders. They're taking all kinds of responsibilities. All you have to do is turn on the television. You find them preaching in the pulpits all across America. And what we want to know is, what does God's word have to say? Not what Sean Harris's opinion is, because quite frankly, who cares what my opinion is? What should matter to you is, what does God's word have to say? And if we understand leadership as influence, which I think is a great definition, let's continue from that perspective. I would submit to you that, ladies, with regard to the leadership that you have at the home with your husband, you have a choice. You can have positive leadership or you can have negative leadership. See, you're going to be leading. Ladies, you're going to be influencing. At all times, you're always influencing. There's never a time that you're not influencing. So I would submit to you that there's never a time that you're not leading. Now, the question that you have to ask yourself is, how am I leading? I would submit to you that in Genesis 3:6, Eve was a negative influence. Oh, I don't want to hear that. That's just the reality. That's a historical event. That's the reality. The reality is, she bit first and led her husband to bite. At that very moment, I would submit to you that that's negative leadership. It's negative influence. She was influencing him to do. I know we don't want to hear this. I know we don't. I know you're turning off. But the fact is, at some points, if you're not careful, you will be leading your husband in a negative way. Because you're always leading. You're always influencing. Ladies, you're always influencing. There's no neutral. You're always influencing. Now, what you have to decide is, am I going to be a negative influencer or a positive influencer? How about a positive example? In 1 Peter 3:1, Peter writes, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Who's he talking about? He's talking about ladies who are married to an unsaved husband. And some of you are. Some of you ladies are married to an unsaved man. Somebody who doesn't follow Christ. And he says, even when you're married to an unsaved man, you still obey him. you still subject yourself to that. Now, notice what he says here. Now, I want you to see something. This is going to blow the common misperception about this verse. That they also may, they is the husbands who are unsaved, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle or the behavior of the wives. Now get this. In a position of submitting, I'm leading. Did you get that? In a position of submitting, I'm actually leading. And I'm leading in such a way that my conduct influences him to be born again. Now that's pretty awesome. You know what that takes? That takes an incredible leadership skills right there. To be able to submit to someone who's unconverted. So you submit. That's what it says. He's an authority, you submit. But in the process of that submission, it's so awesome. Your lifestyle is so awesome. It's so Christ-like. The way you handle yourself, your behavior, your conduct, the way your mannerisms, all that, the way you live for Jesus, that in that process, you're actually leading him to God. And he says that some of you will do it so well that they'll be born again. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a tremendous amount of leadership. Nobody in the Bible is putting ladies in some second-class, third-class status. He is saying here that a born-again lady can have so much influence on her unconverted husband that they will result in conversion. So the question I have to ask you, ladies, in this section and in this section and in this section is, how do you influence your husband? Do you influence him in a positive manner or a negative manner? As you lead in the home, as the wife that God has called you to be, what kind of influencer are you? Now let's look at the second area. How are you influencing your children? Ladies, how are you influencing your children? Paul brings to our remembrance a scenario with Timothy in which he calls grandmother and mother a tremendous influence. Paul attributed Timothy's faith to the influence of his Jewish mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois, both of whom were believers. Acts chapter 16, 1. Timothy's father was a Gentile and probably an unbeliever, hence no mention of his made. According to this verse, Paul seems to attribute Timothy's conversion to his mother and grandmother. So I've got to ask you right now, mothers, how are you leading? How are you leading, mothers? How are you leading? Evaluate your leadership. Evaluate it. Are you a positive influence in your home, or are you a negative influence in your home? Do you know God's word, ladies? Do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that allows you to be guided so that you can be a positive influence, or are you, in fact, a negative influence? When it comes to influencing, are you there for your husband so that he can grow and develop into what God would call him to be? Or do you find that most of the time the influence that you have is for your own personal pleasure? The house that I want, the car that I want, the material things that I want. And actually, I find myself influencing my husband in a negative way because I'm so driven. Because remember, you're always leading. Leadership in the church is radically different than the world's understanding of leadership. Leadership in the church is radically different. And the reason we struggle at this so much is because we're so filled with how the world thinks about leadership. We don't know God's word. We don't study God's word. We don't commit it to memory. We don't know it. So therefore, we listen to what the world has to say, and it becomes the primary influence in the way we think. One of the classic passages that Jesus gives us in Mark 10 about leadership. But Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. So listen to me very closely. We are not to pattern church leadership after the world. Church leadership is radically different from the world. The fact that it works at a Fortune 500 company doesn't mean we apply it to Berean Baptist Church. We don't look at what's the latest market craze and try to somehow bring that secular idea and self-impose it into the church. Because Jesus said, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister," or shall be your servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." So the person who probably has the greatest degree of influence in the congregation is the servant of all. That might not be me. That's probably not me. I'd like it to be my goal. I'd like it to be the greatest servant. I'd like to pattern myself. I'd like to get up every day and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to lead this church the way you would," which means I have to serve. He continues, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Came not to be served unto, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let me just pause right here and call your attention to something that is radically different amongst Christianity. And I seem to be using that word a lot because I want you to understand that Christianity is fundamentally different than every other world religion. We don't loop them all in together. Christianity is completely different. Muhammad was all about himself. All about himself. Muhammad, the founder of the Islamic religion, was all about himself. It was what could he get? How much money could he make? What position could he have? And Jesus says that's not the right way to lead. Jesus didn't exalt himself to an earthly kingdom. He didn't sit around on a big gold thing and have people come to him. He went out there and ministered. The Son of Man had no place to lay down his head. He was down there washing people's feet. He was demonstrating to us that you can be a servant and be a leader at the same time. We think of leadership because we're so indoctrinated with the world standard leadership as this kind. But Christ is leading like this, washing feet. Now, how well did he do it? How well did he influence them? Well, 11 out of the 12 apostles were radically changed and dedicated their whole entire life to serving Jesus Christ, even after he was gone. Most of us struggle at maintaining any leadership while we're present in the corporation. Jesus leaves, and he's still leading the way. See, somehow we've got this idea that if we're not the boss, if we don't have a title, if we don't have something before our name, we can't lead. And ladies, you can have a tremendous amount of leadership in this church without being the pastor, an elder, or a bishop, or a deacon. A tremendous amount of leadership. Because remember, leadership is influence. And so, are you positively influencing others in this church? Are you a positive influence? That's the question. Anyone who is an influencer is a leader. That could be in a home, a school, a business, a community, or a church. Unlike the world, in Christianity, titles and positions are not important. We do not emulate the world's methods. If you're in the Army and you've been a squad leader, a platoon sergeant, any kind of leader, a company commander, what you're going to realize is you'll have the official leaders. They have titles. And then every one of those organizations will have informal group leaders who are really leading the way. You got to recognize that. And what I'm going to tell you is that, ladies, you can be as much of a leader in this church as you choose to be. As you choose to be. Number three, biblical leadership will involve ministering as we follow Christ's example. Ministering. meeting other people's needs. And in the process of meeting those needs, you get an opportunity to influence. That's why I would submit to you that this and this are completely tied together. Are you following me, ladies? Are you following me? Do you begin to understand that you can biblically have as much leadership as you choose to have by ministering? By ministering. So number one, husbands. Number two, children. Now number three, others. Others according to God's plan. According to God's plan. Let's see what he has to say. He writes in 1 Timothy 2:12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man." So if I'm a lady, I've got to be an influencer within that parameter. But then he also writes that he says, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in some behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women." That's what I really want to focus on for the rest of our message. God's plan includes gender distinctions with regard to how females minister and lead. You're to be a helpmate to your husband. You are to minister and lead to your children, and then other women and children. I really want to focus on this. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness." Let me ask you right now, what does your life, how do you live your life, ladies? How do you live your life? What do you watch on television, ladies, when your husband's gone? When you've got a few minutes? What are you watching? Ladies, what are you reading? Let me ask you a question. Do your teenage girls see you as a hypocrite? Ladies, would you classify that you set a proper example? Do you set a proper example? Do you strive to set a proper example? Do you get up in the morning and work hard to have a lifestyle that is holy? Because remember, you're always leading, ladies. You're always influencing. The question is it a positive influence or a negative influence? Not false accusers. You're not a gossip. You're not a busybody. You're not in the corners talking all the time. You don't always have something negative to say about somebody. They don't call you AT&T. You've got a reputation, and your reputation is you keep your mouth shut. Because you're not a false accuser. Then notice what he says here. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Ladies, do you teach? Pam, how are they going to learn to sew if you don't teach them? Ladies, how are they going to learn to cook if you don't teach us? Ladies, are you showing? Are you showing? Are you leading? Or is housework and raising children and keeping the home, is that something that you've determined is a menial task and you're trying to get rid of it? Or do you understand that God has given you that domain and you're doing your very best to teach that to other generations? Do you teach good things, ladies? Are you in the nursery? And when you're in the nursery, do we have a scenario in which an older lady is teaching a younger lady? Do we have ladies working with one another in this church? Notice what he says here. "That they may teach the young women to be sober." That's earnestly thoughtful character. To love their husbands. To love their children. Older ladies, are you teaching younger ladies to love their husbands? Are you giving them a godly example that they can look to? Are you helping them understand how different we are, what beasts we are, how hard we are to live with? Are you teaching them those kind of things? Do you talk positively of marriage? Do you talk about how wonderful it is to be married? Are you an influencer? How are they going to learn? How are our 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds going to learn? Where will they learn it from if they don't learn it from you? To be discreet, how would you define that? To have discernment, to be a good judgment, to be self-controlled, to be wise. Are you teaching our ladies to be chaste? That's sexually pure. Do you show them how to dress? Do you show them what modesty is? Are you teaching them those things? I can't do it. Do you know it's completely inappropriate for a pastor to walk to a lady and say, you know, that's pretty immodest. You ought to put some clothes on. What are you doing looking in the first place? See, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can't do it. Do you know who can do it? You can do it, ladies. You can do it. Keepers at home. I know most of you work. I understand that. I recognize that. But do you understand that home is still a priority in your life? Do you still earnestly work to have a good house? A special place? A little castle? Good. Are you teaching them good things? Are you teaching them to be obedient to their husbands? No way. I'm not teaching them to be obedient to their husbands. We're equals. We come together and make equal decisions in everything. That's not what God's word says. Sorry. That's not what God's word says. God's word says that the husbands are the spiritual leaders of the house. Can you still influence them? You better believe you can still influence them. When was the last time you prayed for your husband? When was the last time you were on your knees begging God to give him wisdom? When was the last time you were begging God to lead him, equip him? That's influence. That's leadership. Age, women. What's interesting about this age is that older is relative. Older's relative. Do you know that to a 20-year-old, 40 years is ancient? To a 20-year-old, a 40-year-old lady is old as dirt. Yeah, that's true. To a 17-year-old, somebody who's 30 is old. So Paul doesn't give us some magical, okay, you're 62, now you can start working on this. This is what I find. There is normally someone younger than me and someone older than me. Would you say that's true about you in this congregation? Would you say that there's someone that's older than you in this congregation? Would you say that there's someone younger than you in this congregation? Women. Not mothers, women. Women. Not mothers, women. What are you saying, Pastor Sean? I'm saying that no matter where you're at in your age, you ought to be influencing. You ought to be influencing. And what I find to be true in my own life, and men, I want you to pay attention, is that this scripture right here works very well for me. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what iron is? It's gender neutral. Iron's gender neutral. Iron doesn't have a gender. Iron's not male. Iron's not female. So you know what I find that's true in my own life? Is I need someone to be some friction points for me. I need someone to tell me the way it is. I need someone to grab a hold of me and get me straight when I'm off course. How about you? How about you? Do you have a mentor in your life? Ladies, are you influencing anyone? Men, do you have someone that's influencing you? Spiritual mentorship. Spiritual mentorship. What's going on? Spiritual mentorship. A mentor is a trusted counselor. He's a guide. He's a tutor, a coach. Paul tells Timothy in 2:2, "And these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know what God's plan is? God's plan was for Paul and the apostles to be radically changed by Christianity. To be radically changed. To be completely changed. And then you know what they were to do? They were to pass that on to the next generation. They were to talk about the good news that Jesus Christ came, was a human being, lived on this earth, a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, 3 days later, rose from the grave, spent 40 days on this earth, ascended to the Father, and we witnessed him. We smelled him, we touched him, we held him, we knew he was true. And then he said, we were so convinced of that choir, we were radically changed by that we taught you. And you knew who you taught? The next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And my question to us today at Bringing Back to Church is, how good a job are we teaching the younger generation the truth of the gospel? Who's influencing you? And then who are you influencing? Who do I look to as a pastor, as a mentor for me? And then who am I trying to mentor that's younger than me? The Army throws that term around all the time, and most of the time they don't even know what they're talking about when it comes to mentorship. They just pass it out there. I'm talking about developing a personal relationship with someone and really beginning to influence them. Where's my clicker at? Where did I put it down at? Here we are. Are we a Titus 2 church? Do you know what I mean? Are we a Titus 2 church? Do we have older men teaching younger men? Do we have older ladies teaching younger women? Are we a Titus 2 church? Is this a regular occurrence? Do we have people in our church that are lonely? Do we have people in our church that are lonely? You better believe we do. Ladies, we've got ladies that are lonely. They're lonely. Nobody calls them. Nobody talks to them. They feel desolate. They feel in bondage. They're isolated. And you could be the leader in their life. You could be the leader in their life. Are we a community or are we a church? Are we a fellowship or are we an assembly? Where are we at? What are we? Do you know the difference between those? A church is a bunch of buildings. A community is a collective group of believers that care for each other, meet each other's needs. We had ladies not attend the tea fellowship. Who cares about the tea? Who cares about the food? Who cares about the cost? Do you know why you're going to the fellowship, ladies? To be a leader. To be a leader. Older ladies, I need you to attend. Older ladies, I need you there. I need you there, older ladies. If I had the authority, I would march you to it. That's how much I need you there. But wait a minute, I don't like it. So what? I need you there mentoring younger ladies. I need you sitting at a table and you're the oldest lady there. And when a question comes up, you can speak with 40 years of experience. Bill and Louise Hogan have been married for 56 years. I haven't even been alive that many years. They were doing it well when I wasn't even born. 16 years under their belt as married couple. And many of you are like that. I need you there, ladies. Bible studies. You know what's going on at a Bible study? Mentorship is going on. Questions are being answered. How do I deal with this? How do I make that meal? How do I save money in the budget? How do I clip coupons? How do I deal with an obnoxious husband? How do I deal with a brat child? And on and on and on. And you've been there, you've done it, and you know what? You got the t-shirt. Wear that t-shirt and go to the Bible study, ladies. Callie, SOS ought to be packed out. We got 350 ladies to choose from. How about service in the nursery? You know what time in the nursery is all about? It's not about changing diapers. You know what it's about? Spiritual mentorship. That's what it's about. You put an older lady and you put a younger lady and you put them in the nursery together and you let them yap for an hour. And you know what the older lady's doing in the back of her mind? She's leading. She's leading. She's a leader. She goes in there with a purpose in mind. She knows, I'm working the nursery this Sunday, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, there's going to be a younger lady in there. And that younger lady needs me. And you know what I need to do? I need some wisdom, Lord Jesus. So all week long, she's down on her knees. Lord Jesus, I'm going to be in that nursery. I'm going to be with Sister so-and-so. She needs some wisdom, and I don't have it, so I need you to give it to me when I spend time with her. She's not even thinking about changing diapers or watching kids. You know what she's thinking about? How can I influence the next generation? And we're so busy thinking the nursery is a drudgery that we're missing a prime opportunity to be mentoring. Okay, I'm going to really say something that'll just knock you off your socks. We're so busy looking for the title of this position or that position that we're missing multiple opportunities to influence in the church. Because we're so busy wondering, how come he does this, and why don't we get to do this, and how come I can't have that title, and why does the Bible say that, that we're completely missing lots of opportunities to lead, lead, lead. You know why? Because we want the preeminence. But Jesus said, the person in the back corner that's serving is the greatest of all. So I'm going to challenge you to begin to pray for someone you can mentor and pray for someone who will mentor you. So I'm going to challenge you to pray that way. All right, let's ask ourselves the question. Is this only for ladies? Men, is this only for ladies? No, it's not. Tonight, we're going to ordain three deacons. We're going to give them an official title. Men, if you can't make it as a deacon, that doesn't mean you're not a leader. That doesn't mean you're not a leader. Don't think in those ridiculous terms. But I feel inadequate. Good. Good. That's exactly the starting place. Can I share something with you? I know I'm almost done. Can I share something with you? Me too. Me too. I feel inadequate too. I feel inadequate. Every time I get in this pulpit, I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate every single time I get up here. Do you know that sometimes I just get just knotted up inside here in preparation for preaching? I feel inadequate too. Do you know that's exactly where God wants me? Do you know that's exactly where He wants me? Do you know what happens when I feel inadequate like that? I get on my knees and I say, Derek, Holy Spirit, living God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't mentor. I can't mentor. I have no idea what to say to that lady. I have no idea what to say to her. I can't mentor. And you know what God says? That's exactly where I want you. Because you know what happens then? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Because someone comes up to me and says, good job, Pastor. And I say, good job. I don't even know what I said. He gets all the glory. Do you believe this to be a true statement? Do you believe this to be a true statement? Let me spend just a moment on here and we'll be done. Okay, please give me your undivided attention for about 3 minutes and I'll be done. Saving grace. Saving grace. Saving grace. Saving grace is that which God gives me. When does He give it to me, choir? Let's talk about that. When I come to the personal realization that there's nothing I can do to work my way to heaven. When I come to the personal realization that He is incredibly holy and I am a filthy, no good sinner. When I come to the realization that He's just. You see, the problem over here, I'm going to preach this side of the church for a moment. The problem over here is all we want to talk about is that God is love. 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 We don't emphasize the fact that that same God is holy, righteous, and He will judge. He will. We don't emphasize the fact that He's the sovereign. And as the sovereign creator of the universe, He owns you and I. I have to submit to Him. I didn't make myself. I didn't choose where I was born. I didn't choose male or female. I didn't choose the color of my skin. I didn't choose whether I was intelligent or stupid. You be the judge of that. I didn't choose any of that. He chose me. Furthermore, it says that I was bought with a price. So once I come to the point in my life, please stay with me for this last 2 minutes. Once I come to the point in my life where I recognize that that in and of myself, I stand before a holy, righteous God condemned. You deserve death, Sean Harris. And I say, is there anything I can do to work my way out of it? And his holy, righteous standard is no, because I require sinless perfection. Then, when the Lord Jesus Christ steps in, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ steps in and says, I'll atone for you, Sean. When that happens, I'm born again. I'm changed. That's grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. And he did it. The problem is, many of you in this auditorium think you're good enough. And you've got a misperception that God's got big scales out here. And you know what? I'm a pretty good person. You see, we think that hell is reduced for Hitler and Saddam Hussein. And somehow everybody else is going to heaven because they're a pretty good person. But once I get to the point where I'm desperate for God, you know what I mean? Desperate. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I can't do it. Then my heart is prepared to receive the truth. And the light of the glorious gospel shines down in my heart. Now, I'm almost done. One more minute. That same saving grace, the power to change me, to make me radically different, is still available. It's still available. So that on my first step of being born again over here, and I realize I need to be converted, and so I beg God, and he cleanses me, and I'm a new creature. Then I take the next step in baptism. Okay, I'm afraid of the pool, but he says, I'll be there for you. My strength is good for you, and I lean on him. And then I take the next step, and whatever that step is, I'm depending on God, Callie. I'm leaning on God. And someone comes to me, teach a Bible study. And you say, I can't teach a Bible study. And he says, my grace is sufficient. You can do it. That's where we need to be at. That's where we need to be at. And we'll not be a Titus 2 church until we begin to depend on God to help us be the spiritual mentors that we need to be. To be the influencers to our husbands and to our children and to others within the church. Would you stand with me to pray? Now, please stay with me now. Please don't start thinking about lunch or anything like that. Please. If you are a born-again believer right now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you influencing as many people as you could, or do you find yourself on the sidelines? Ladies, I'm going to ask you right now, are you a Titus 2 woman? And I'm going to ask you right now, ladies, to make a public commitment to being a Titus 2 lady. I'm going to ask you in the choir, all across the building, I'm going to ask you, ladies, right now, in just a moment, would you make a commitment to being a Titus 2 lady? Would you publicly admit by coming forward that I can do a better job by the grace of God in being a Titus 2 lady? But before I do that, I want to ask you, has the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ radically changed your life? Was there ever a point in your life when you recognized how desperate you are for God's forgiveness? I'm not talking about praying a prayer 10 years ago. I'm not talking about saying, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart. I'm talking about a point in your time when you were changed. Do you know for sure that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Are you different? Or do you have some questions? Would you like to talk to somebody about that? Would you like to respond to the pricking that's in your heart right now because you recognize you don't have a relationship with Jesus and it's burning in you? He's speaking to you right now and you need to hear the truth and respond. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Did the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning? Did the Spirit of Christ speak to you? Were you paying attention and you found yourself on the edge of your seat as God was calling you to himself? when you hear the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father, does it make sense to you? Do you begin to recognize how radically different Christianity is? Do you see that you need Jesus and that he doesn't need you? Do you recognize that you need God's forgiveness? I have counselors ready to spend some time with you and answer your questions. Not trying to rush you into decision, just want to be ready to answer your questions, to show you God's plan of redemption, to show you what the Word of God says. Not what man thinks, but what the Word of God says. If you can give testimony that Jesus Christ has radically changed your life, and quite frankly, your bananas for Jesus, would you lift up your right hand as a testimony to the work that Christ has done in your heart? Would you hold it up as a public profession of your faith in Christ? And now I want to ask you, what if you couldn't put your hand up? What if you don't know that you're born again? What if you don't know that Jesus, you can put your hands down? What if you don't know about that? Come right now as we begin singing and receive Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ. Make a public decision to get some more information about this. Our counselors, ladies for ladies, men for men, will take you to a small counseling area and show you God's Word. Come right now. Don't stay where you're at. Move out of your seats and come right now. Don't leave this place without understanding God's plan of salvation.
Jesus, I surrender all.
Come right now and hear the truth.
I freely give. I will.
Okay, ladies, I'm going to ask you to come make a decision right now to be a Titus 2 lady. Ladies, I'm going to ask you right now, come make a public profession on your knees. Get another lady. Grab hold of another lady and pray with her and share with you that you want to be a Titus 2 lady. Ladies, meet together. It takes more than one. You know what, Pastor Sean? I have not been doing a good job in following Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to recommit myself to being a Titus 2 lady. Choir members, you can respond. Choir members, respond, please. Come right now. Don't worry about the singing. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, choir members, come and respond.
Oh,
ladies, reach out and grab another lady and pray together. Reach out, ladies, grab another lady. You can't do it by yourself. Almighty, at Berean Baptist Church, your church, we have filled the altar with ladies who on their knees are submitting to you. In their hearts, they're communicating to you their desire to increase the degree to which we are a Titus 2 church. God, I pray that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you would take my words and impress them upon the hearts and minds of these ladies of the tremendous influence and leadership they can exercise in their homes and in this church and in the schools and in their community and in their places where they work, as they recognize that leadership is influence and that serving is your plan of leading. God, I am so concerned that I sense that there are people in this auditorium that if they were to die this afternoon, would spend an eternity in hell. And somehow, Lord God, they're not responding. And I pray right now that you, Holy Spirit of the living God, would convict upon their heart in the most difficult degree their need to receive Jesus Christ. I pray that public pride would not get in the way of humbling themselves and recognizing that they need to hear the truth from your word. God Almighty, we have counselors standing by, but those counselors cannot draw them to the Son. Only you can do that, Father God. Every head bowed and every eye closed, would you pray right now that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would draw people to Jesus Christ? We have young people in our congregation who are unconverted. We have visitors here who may not understand the truth of the glorious gospel and what Christ did on the cross, and we want to share with them what God's word has to say about faith in Jesus Christ, repentance toward God. God, honor the commitment of these ladies on this Sunday after Mother's Day as they recommit themselves to being the spiritual leaders that you have equipped them to be. And we, oh God, are thankful as men that you created Eve and that you gave us women and that you developed a master plan called marriage and how wonderful it is when you lead a husband and wife to be united in marriage. I pray, God, that we would follow your book at Berean Baptist Church. Amen. You know, I have to make one more earnest plea. And the plea is quite simple. No one knows their day when God's going to call them home. No one knows that. God led you to this church for a purpose, visitor. And I believe it was to hear God's plan of salvation. Please don't walk out those glass doors and into that parking lot without meeting with someone to get your questions answered. To get your questions answered. It's not too late. Oh, the invitation from Berean Baptist perspective is over, but God Almighty is still knocking on the door of your heart. Still knocking on the door of your heart. Desires to have a relationship with you. Has paid the price on a bloody cross. But you need to receive him. You need to come. You need to obey. You need to believe. You need to repent. It's all scriptural. If you'd like to do that, meet with a counselor. Meet with myself, any of the pastors. Deacons, pastors, hold your hands up so they can see all across the auditorium. Grab any of these men. They have their Bibles, and they're willing to show you the truth. You may be seated while we dedicate. Alan Wayne. Where's Alan at? Did I walk right by you? There we go. Mom, will you let me hold him? Awesome. This is Alan Wayne. You know what Alan Wayne was? He was made in the image of God. God crafted him. God designed him. You know what? God has a master plan for his life. God's depending on a mom and a dad to teach him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, early in the morning, lunchtime, evening time, constantly teaching him the ways of God.
Yes.
Leading by example. Setting a proper example. Sleeping so peacefully. Yet he still needs to be born again. Still needs to be radically changed by the gospel. He needs to hear and see mom and dad living out their faith. Not a bunch of hypocrites saying something on Sunday and doing something different on Monday. He needs to see it 7 days a week. So although we call this a baby dedication, in the reality, it's a public proclamation and commitment as a mom and dad to obey the scriptures. Lord Jesus, as a church, as a body, we are united. We're united in our commitment to help Derek and Christina raise Alan up in the nurture and the admonition of you, O God. From right now, we will commit ourselves to praying for this young man's salvation. We, oh God, will do all we can as a church, and we pray, God, that you would commit. Commit, oh God, all that Derek and Christina need. Equip them to raise this young man up in such a way that when he understands the reality that he is a sinner and needs those sins forgiven, that he'll hear the truth and respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome. Okay, I want to invite you back for our deacon ordination service tonight. I'll be preaching a message on male leadership in the church. And we'll contrast the two, and we'll talk about the differences. And I pray that you'll commit yourself to being back tonight. If you're a visitor, would you please take the time to come back to the pastor's reception on the left-hand side in the foyer. My wife and I would love to meet you. Other pastors will be back there. We'll take that. Come and dismiss us. John, come and dismiss us.
All right, let's all stand. I like my little job here at the end. I say stand and then leave. And so let's give the chance for the visitors to head on back to the door. That's really what I'm trying to do. Make sure none of you regular members leave too early so that they can go on back and shake the pastor's hand and there's not a big crowd in the way and all that. And that's really what my function up here is. Now you know the secret. It's out. Have a good afternoon, folks. You're dismissed.